We're going to read God's word now. Paul is going to come up and read Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. She's going to read, there's really two sections. There's a story about Saul and a story about Peter. After we've read all of that, I'm going to preach and we're going to look in a little bit more detail on the first half, the bit about Saul.
As Andrew said, we're starting to read from Acts chapter 9, verse 19b. You'll find it on page 1250 in the Pew Bible, page 1250. So starting at chapter 9, verse 19b. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who'd been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please keep your Bibles open at that passage. That was, page 1250, 1250, because we're going to work our way through verses 19 down to 31, bit by bit. Let's pray. Father, help us as we think about your word that we've just read. Please teach us how to live a life which honours Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. What changed for you when you started to follow Jesus? Think about that for a minute. Today we're going to see some of the things which changed in the life of one of the most famous Christians in history, the man we usually know as Paul, but in this story he comes up with his other name, Saul. And in our passage, there's actually two short episodes in Saul's life. We've got verses 19 through to 25, which is the story of Saul in the city of Damascus. And it's the story of how he tells people about Jesus, he faces opposition, and he gets help from the believers. And then we've got verse 26 through to 31, which is the story of Saul in the city of Jerusalem. And it tells us how he tells people about Jesus, he faces opposition, and he gets help from the believers. And the fact that there's these two little episodes which are so similar, that's a bit of a clue that what we see happening in Paul's life here are some of the things that we might expect now that we follow Jesus. Do you remember where we're up to in the story of Acts? What happened last week? Remember last week, Saul started out as an enemy of the church. He was sent from Jerusalem to the synagogues of Damascus. And on the way, he saw a bright light. He met Jesus. He was blind for a few days. Where we left off the story, he'd just been baptized. It's interesting that during these days between when Paul saw Jesus and when he was baptized, he doesn't seem to speak much. There's no words of Saul recorded between, actually, so chapter 9 verse 5, Acts chapter 9 verse 5, we have Saul speaking. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" This is when he sees the bright light. "Who are you, Lord?" And then we don't have any more words of Saul until we get down to chapter 9 verse 20, and we find that he's speaking again. Now, chapter 9 verse 20, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." So, day one, he's asking, "Who are you, Lord?" After about 3 days, he's figured that out, and he's come up with his answer, and he's saying, "Jesus is the Son of God." Saul, through this experience, has received a new purpose in his life. It's not disconnected from his previous life. Remember in our story, he was sent to Damascus to do what? To visit the synagogues and cause problems for the Christians. And so what does he do? Well, he goes to Damascus and he goes to the synagogues, but actually now he's there delivering a message about Jesus and how he's the Son of God. Can you see that there's a sense in which Saul's place in life hasn't changed? He's still doing the thing that he was going to do anyway. He's going to the synagogues, but now his purpose is different. Now he's going there as a witness for Jesus. And I think that's the same for you. Now that you follow Jesus, you have this new purpose in life. Maybe you were a plumber when you came to know who Jesus is. Now you're a plumber who's a witness for Christ. Maybe you were a school mum when you came to know Jesus. Now you're a school mum and life goes on with all of those responsibilities. But instead of being in the customary gathering at the school gate to grumble about the affairs of your family, you enter the customary gathering at the school gate ready to witness for Jesus and to show a different purpose in life. Saul's big turnaround becomes a talking point in the town. I mean, you notice that. You notice when someone's life has been going this way and suddenly they're different, it makes people talk. And he gets a lot of attention and he starts showing them from the Old Testament scriptures, saying, can't you see this? Can't you see what this says? That this is actually pointing us to Jesus. And it seems that actually a lot of people came to believe because of what Saul was teaching. But not everyone was convinced. because over time, Saul gained some new enemies. Not that he chose to become anyone's enemies, not that he had anything against anybody in that town, but there were some people who chose to become his enemies. Have a look at verse 23. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Now, there's something about the message of Jesus which seems to divide. Some people, they hear the message of Jesus and they're just attracted to him. And some hear the message of Jesus and are repelled. I had a friend once who was allergic to the smell of perfume. And so if someone walked in and sat down wearing a lot of perfume, he'd start sneezing. Now, it's the same smell. It's the same smell that really attracts some people. They go, oh, that's great. And for him, that same smell, he didn't want to go near it. In Saul's writings, he says that the gospel of Jesus is a bit like this. In 2 Corinthians, he writes, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ," the aroma, the smell, "the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." So there's two kinds of people, those who are being saved, those who are perishing. "To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life." Same smell, different reactions. Saul's message in verse 22 was that Jesus is the Christ. Now what would that have meant to the people? I mean, this is fresh news. This is not long after Jesus died on the cross, and the people would have heard about the events that happened in Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, this man who died on the cross, he's the Christ. The one who died on the cross is actually the Saviour that God promised, that you've been waiting for so long. Now, if you think through the implications of this, if you unpack that idea a bit, you realise that the story of Jesus is actually a story which makes a statement about us. You see, if the Saviour had to offer his life in your place, if that was the only way for us to be saved, then that's actually saying something about us. That's saying that we by ourselves are not good enough for God. That no matter how much effort we might have put into being religious, no matter how much we might feel that we've sacrificed for God, none of that is actually enough to cancel our sins. The cross, the fact that Jesus died on the cross, actually tells us that we are so lost that the only thing which will save us is the Son of God giving up his life. I saw a t-shirt the other day, and on the t-shirt it said, "God helps those who admit that they can't help themselves." You've heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves, but this t-shirt was saying, no, the message of the cross is that God helps those who admit that they can't help themselves. And so when we hear that, when we hear the message of the cross and we unpack it and we think about what that means for us, we respond in one of two ways. Either we accept that message and we say, wow, you mean God loves me like that? God loves me even though I'm lost. He loves me and would send his Son for me. That's one way to respond. Or the other way to respond is to refuse it and say, no, that can't be right. I can't be that bad. I don't need someone to die for me. I can sort things out with God for myself. Some people are so offended by the message of Jesus that they'll do whatever it takes to silence it. Just this week, there was another mass shooting at a school in America. And it seems to be happening so often that it's hardly news anymore. But this gunman in Oregon, in America, he was specifically shooting people who identified themselves as Christian. There was something about that he despised. And you think, well, that's insane. He's a madman. But these kinds of things are happening in the real world. And this reaction is exactly the reaction that Saul got from some people. Jesus says we shouldn't be surprised by this. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. When you speak the message of Jesus, people will respond to you as they respond to him. You notice here, it goes both ways. The thing that should encourage us is that those who love Jesus will accept our message, but those who hate him will reject it. So now that you're following Jesus, probably, over time, you will gain new enemies. And we've got to realise that that's okay. We can be very afraid of rejection. We can think, oh, what if I speak up and they don't accept what I say? I think I'll just be quiet. But we need to remember, no, it's not so bad if we speak and someone says, I don't believe you. Because actually, the gospel is supposed to bring out this response one way or the other. The gospel is supposed to show up people's hearts and either bring people to God or show up the fact that they don't know God. One of the great things about following Jesus is that not only might you gain new enemies, but you also gain new friends. In our story, there's this plan to kill Saul, that the people are watching the city gate. Remember, cities had walls around them in those days. So, you would know that if anyone's going to try and get out of the city, they have to go through the gate, usually. But somebody's looking out for Saul. Somebody hears this plan and tells Saul what the plan is. Somebody has a house which is like right built into the city wall and has a window that Saul can get out of. You notice in verse 25, when Saul escapes, he's not working alone. He's got people helping him. He's got people leaning out of the window with Saul in the basket, feeding the rope down so he can get out of the city. There are people who are taking the risk of doing that, taking the risk of holding the rope so that Saul can get out of this dangerous situation. And that's one of the functions of the Christian community. We are here to help one another through those times where we face rejection and discouragement for following Christ. There are people here in our church who have had to leave behind family and friends and home countries for the sake of Jesus Christ. And God has brought us together to hold the rope for each other. We need to be on the lookout. We need to be aware as much as we can of what needs, what struggles we're each going through. Are there any of us in danger for following Jesus? Well, we need to do what we can to protect them. Are there any here who are lonely because of the cost of following Jesus? Then let's do what we can to be companions. Are there any here who are discouraged by the pressures that come from living as a witness for Jesus? Then we need to cheer them on and show them why the ministry of the gospel is worth persevering in. Part of the reason that God has brought us together, part of the reason that God has brought you here, is actually so that you can look out for the needs of others. Saul knows the importance of the Christian community, because the first thing he does when he goes to Jerusalem is he seeks it out. Let's look at verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Just think about what we know of this story. Last time the people in Jerusalem saw Saul, what was he doing? He was going from house to house, dragging people away, men and women, and putting them in prison. And so some of the Christians in this church in Jerusalem may have had husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and children who were in prison because of this guy Saul. Now were they correct in disbelieving Saul? You know, was it right for them to think, oh, he's not really a disciple? Well, actually, we know that he was a disciple. They didn't know what had happened to him, but we know that they got it wrong. Should they have been afraid? Well, actually, no. The Bible teaches us God is in control. We don't need to fear anything. Of course we do. And we can understand why it would have been really hard for these people to trust Saul. And the book of Acts makes it clear that while the Christian community is important, the Christian community is also not perfect. The book of Acts is very open about the weaknesses of the Christian community. And I think it's really important to have this perspective that we expect the church to be not perfect. Because I guess I've met people disillusioned with church in general and say, well, I went to church and nobody welcomed me. I tried going to church. I couldn't make any friends. I went to church and no one seemed to listen to me. And all of that is probably true. But it's not... It's probably true, actually, yeah. It's probably true that all of us, to some extent, are sort of caught up in our own needs and our own struggles, and we're maybe oblivious to some of the needs of others. But this is not a reason to give up on church. I mean, Saul could have come to Jerusalem, found that he wasn't really welcome at the church, and he could have turned around and said, well, it doesn't matter, I'll just go solo as a Christian. But he didn't. He knew that the church was made up of sinners. He expected that this was going to be difficult for them. You probably know that Billy Graham once said, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Even if you did find a perfect one, it would stop being perfect the moment you walked in the door. Saul's breakthrough comes when he meets a man named Barnabas. Do you remember him? A few chapters earlier, Acts chapter 4, Barnabas, he was this guy, he had a nickname, his Mr. Encouragement, Son of Encouragement. He was that guy who sold some land and he gave money for the poor. Well, in today's story, we find out that Barnabas, he wasn't just generous with his money, he was also generous with his relationships. He took the risk of getting to know Saul. Of saying, Saul, how about we go out for a coffee and we can talk? I'd love to hear your story. That's a risk, isn't it? Knowing the history of Saul? But having done that, he found out the true story and there were a couple of things that convinced him that, yeah, this guy is really a disciple. First, he hears that Saul has come to know Jesus personally. And secondly, that Saul has actually preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus, that Saul has been willing to suffer for Jesus. So Barnabas goes, wow, I didn't know that. Come with me, I'll introduce you to the apostles, we'll sort all of this out. See, the church and its leaders may not be perfect, but in our story, they're learning. It's interesting to notice that the word that's used to describe followers of Jesus. Today, I guess the word we use most commonly is Christian. You say, this person is a Christian. And we think, oh, that means they follow Jesus. But actually, the word Christian wasn't in use at this time. The word Christian only appears 3 times in the whole Bible. The most common way of describing the church, the people who followed Jesus, In the book of Acts. It's the word that we find in verse 19 and in verse 26. How were they described? What are they called? Disciples. 31 times in the book of Acts, they're described as disciples. So what is a disciple? Well, a disciple's kind of like a student, someone who's learning. It's not just about academic classroom knowledge. It's a disciple is someone who is learning to live, learning to live in the way that the teacher wants them to live. And so, by definition, the church in Jerusalem knew that they were still learning to follow Jesus. You know what I mean? They didn't kind of complete their initial training course and go, okay, I've stopped learning, I've finished being a disciple now, now I'm something else. No, they said, we continue to be disciples who are learning to follow Jesus. And so this question, what should we do about Saul? It was something they didn't get the answer right initially. But they were prepared to learn with help from Barnabas. I think that's important for us here at Reservoir Presbyterian Church. Are we perfect at obeying God's command to care for the elderly in our midst? No. We need to keep on learning. We need to keep on studying the Bible and thinking about, well, how is Jesus teaching me to live a life which honours him? Are we perfect at supporting refugees? No. But we need to keep learning. Are we perfect at nurturing young people in faith? Are we perfect at welcoming students? Are we perfect at partnering with missionaries and praying for them? All of these things, we don't stop learning how to follow the teaching of Jesus. We keep on coming back to Jesus' teaching and thinking, how is this teaching me to live life? And the fact that the church is learning, that is actually a reason to persevere with church. If you ever have that feeling that, oh, they just don't seem to get it on this issue, well, actually, your presence here may help us figure things out. And in the end, the church gives Saul amazing support. Verse 28. So Saul stayed with them. That's hospitality. Saul stayed with them as he went about his ministry of telling people about Jesus. And when the same thing happens again in Jerusalem, Saul gains more enemies, more people who want to kill him. The church, again, holds the rope. I don't think it's a literal rope this time, but they help him escape. And verse 30, they find a way for him to get far away from the danger of Jerusalem. I mean, it's interesting, by the end, by verse 30, it's interesting how the disciples are described. They're not called disciples in verse 30. What are they called? Brothers. So in the end, they protect Saul, the man that they didn't trust at first, the man who had harmed them so much. In the end, they protect him like they would protect their own family. So we're going to leave the book of Acts for a few weeks and then come back to it. But I think this is a good place to pause, because our passage finishes on a good note. Verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. It's interesting to think about where we've come to in the story of Acts. I guess really this part of the book really started back a page earlier, chapter 8, verse 1. You remember the death of a man named Stephen. Stephen was a man who spoke the truth and he died for it. But because of his death, the believers spread throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, where we get up to in our story, Saul has lived to speak another day. But the church that spread because of all those problems now has a chance to take a deep breath and to get on with the work of the gospel without pressure and fear and stress. God has used the persecution to spread the church, and he's used the peace to strengthen the church. In both situations, God has been at work on his mission for his purposes. Today, you and I, as disciples of Jesus, are part of that mission still. And so we shouldn't be surprised if sometimes the witness for Jesus is peaceful and relatively easy, and sometimes witness for Jesus means rejection. And because of that, we need to keep on learning how to hold the rope for one another when tough times come, so that we can encourage each other and support each other to fearlessly speak in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ you gave us what we can't get for ourselves, that you saw us, we were lost, but you did everything needed for us to know you. Father, we thank you for this. We ask that you teach us to live for Jesus always. We pray that you would take away our fears, that you would give us boldness. We pray that you would use us to support each other in the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.